Ron has asked me to read a passage from John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 1. Reading from verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And the Lord allowed his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you for that introduction, George, and thank you, Katie, for playing the piano for our singing. It's always singing always seems to go a little better with the piano accompaniment. Let's just commend our time together in God's Word to prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your beloved Son. And the question for us this morning is, do we love him? Do we love him more? And that should be the challenge for our hearts. Do we love him more? We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather in this place to love him, to remember him, to worship him in the way that he asked us to. But we are also privileged, dear Heavenly Father, to live in a land where we can openly declare our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell anyone that we love him, and that he is our Savior, and that he can be their Savior too. There are many lands where that freedom is not available. And there are many lands when those who love Jesus suffer tremendously for him. But dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our freedom in Canada. Pray that you preserve that freedom. And we pray that you would embolden your people in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that that love would be contagious, that the world would see that we have something they do not. The world would see that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We just pray for this time as we open the Word, that it may be instructive to us, that we might see more of Him and less of ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Amen.
So we have an interesting picture here. The chapter starts after these things. Now, these things were quite some things. And they weren't just any old things. These were quite some things that had happened. Jesus had been crucified, and the disciples were completely devastated. The city was in an uproar. People were confused. Some thought He had come to free them from the Romans. Many more had thought that He was stirring up trouble and would get them in trouble with the Romans, and they better do something about it. And they crucified Him. And then there were those women that sighed, He rose from the dead. And then He appeared to some. Great things have happened indeed. In fact, it was those events that have split history in half, from before Christ to after Christ. It is those events that hang all of the history of mankind. In fact, all of eternity weighs in the balance of that event, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this final chapter of John's Gospel, it seems to us our beloved disciples, Peter, who seems to be leading, still don't get the full gravity of what's happened. And we love Peter. He's always the one to stick his foot in his mouth, to step out and say something bold, sometimes something good, more often something silly. And he says, I'm going fishing. Now all the 12 aren't there. We know they're down to 11. Judas had died. But 7 are there. And the other says, sure, we'll go fishing. We don't know what else to do. Remember, Jesus had told them, I will go and I will see you in Galilee. We'll reread those passages in a moment. But Jesus had told them before He died that after He was raised from the dead, you know, they would catch up with Him in Galilee. So they're in Galilee, not quite sure what to do. So they go fishing. They go back to what they know. They had been evangelists for 3 years. They had been disciples. They had been followers of the Lord. They had preached the gospel of the kingdom. And some had responded. They'd actually gone out healing. And some had been healed. They had seen miracles. They had seen more miracles in the last 3 years than probably all the miracles recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. They'd seen the Messiah. And they knew He was the Messiah. Now they didn't know what to do. So they went back fishing. It's very similar to a scene at the beginning of Christ's ministry where Christ comes to the beach and they're fishing. And they fished all night and they caught nothing. Very parallel scene. And Jesus calls out from the shore, children, have you caught anything? No, I didn't catch anything. He said, well, why don't you just try throwing the net out a little bit deeper? Now, we've caught all night and we caught at nothing, but because of your word, Peter says, because you've told us to, we'll give it a shot. And the nets were so full, they began to break. And I believe it's that miracle that really helps them to begin to understand that Jesus Christ is really something else. And that's the beginning of His public ministry. And Peter and John and James and others begin to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry is now complete. And just before He goes back to heaven, we have a very similar scene. They've been fishing. They know so much, no more. They know the full revelation of their Messiah. I'm not quite sure what to do with it. So they go fishing and they catch nothing. Catch nothing. And Jesus said, oh, children, have you caught any fish? No, they haven't caught any fish. I mean, Peter was an expert fisherman. His co-workers, John's brother, that was their occupation. They were good at that. They knew where to fish. They knew how to fish. They knew how to. They made their own nets. They probably built their own boats, I would imagine. They knew the fish, and they had caught nothing. Jesus said, just throw the net on the other side. So on the other side of the boat. It wasn't that big of a boat. I'm sure the fish swam from one side to the other. They threw the net on the other side. And the net was so full of fish. But this time it didn't break. This time it didn't break. And John said, Peter, it's the Lord! They were getting a sense of deja vu here. This had happened before. Slightly different. The net's not breaking this time. Peter just cast himself into the sea and started swimming to shore. He just got to see Jesus again. He loves him. He loves him. And he had let him down. We're like that movie that begins at the end by reading John chapter 21. Now let's go back. Let's spin the story back a little bit. We've seen that this scene at the beach is very similar to a scene at the beginning of his ministry. But we're not going to go quite that far back. We're going to take a look at Peter. We're going to take a little bit of a look at the life of Peter and why Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And as we go through this story, I want us to look at ourselves, to look in our own hearts and ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? If Jesus were to ask you today, if Jesus would sit down with you with a fish breakfast and say, Alan, do you love me? George, do you love me? Clive, do you love me? Judy, do you love me? Joan, do you love me? What would we say? I want you to think about that as we go through this story together. As we look at the pictures, and some of the gospel writers give us very vivid pictures of what's going on here. And with every little detail in the pictures, there's a lesson for us, probably far more than we can get into this morning. But let's take a look at some of these pictures. So let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're just going to pick up the reading at verse 30. Now this is at the Lord's Supper. He had prepared an upper room, or had sent the disciples to prepare an upper room. And that they had the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And they celebrated that feast together. And many beautiful things happened there. He washed the disciples' feet. Judas went out to betray him. And in John's Gospel we read a great deal of our Lord's teaching. And after singing a hymn, verse 30 of Matthew 26, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they've left that upper room. Then Jesus said to them, you will all stumble because of me this night. You will all stumble because of me this night. They've probably been in the best Bible school, the best Bible seminary of all time for the last 3 years. They were at the feet of Jesus, the Messiah, the one of whom all the scriptures spoke, the one of whom all the scriptures pointed to. Jesus Christ, God, man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who revealed Himself to them, who revealed the Word to them. You could spend 30 years in a seminary and not learn as much about Jesus Christ as these men had learned in those 3 years. They had seen all those miracles, and you'd think their faith would be strong, unshakable. You will all stumble because of me this night. Why? Had Jesus not been a good enough teacher? Certainly not because of Jesus. Jesus tells them why. It was to fulfill Scripture. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And in our first service this morning, we read about that in Zechariah chapter 13. God the Father would strike His shepherd. Jesus Christ didn't go to that cross because the mob said, crucify Him, crucify Him. Jesus didn't go to that cross because the Jewish leaders conspired against him and talked Pilate into it. Jesus didn't go to that cross because of the cruelty of Roman soldiers who laughed at his pain and beat him beyond recognition and then threw that awful cross on his bloody back. Jesus didn't go to that cross because the Roman justice system, which was the best justice system that history had seen till that day, completely perverted the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to that cross because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. That God would strike the shepherd. The shepherd would die for his sheep. Jesus Christ would go to that cross in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And even those who were opposing him would complete God's plan. They were trying to oppose God's plan, and in fact they would complete God's plan. Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Then Peter said, "Even though all may stumble," or "all may fall away," it's in my translation, but the marginal reading is that "all may stumble." I like the reading "stumble." "That even though all may stumble because of you, I will never fall away. I will never stumble." Peter says, even if all the other guys, you know, totally stumble. "Not me, Lord, not me. I'm better than that. I can do it. You can count on me." Peter thought he was pretty good. Peter thought pretty highly of himself. Peter did love the Lord. We know Peter loved the Lord. But I suspect in that statement, Peter loved himself a little bit more than he loved the Lord. And that's the question I want to ask you to ask yourself this morning. I trust that everyone here loves the Lord. If you don't, then you have an even more serious problem to deal with. But I trust that everyone here loves the Lord. But I think that we must ask ourselves very seriously the question, do we love ourselves more? That is the stumbling block that I believe all of us as Christians sometimes stumble upon. Especially in Canada, where we have it so good. We live in a good country. We live in a country where there's peace, where there's freedom, where we have everything we need. Even those who, you know, are the worst economically amongst us still have everything they need to eat and still have a roof over their heads and still have a safe place to live. And still have all the health care that they need. Even those the most underprivileged of us. We live in a wonderful place. And that tends to feed the flesh. And sometimes we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. And that's the challenge I have for us this morning. It's a challenge to my heart. In fact, I challenge myself with that every day. Who am I pleasing today? Am I pleasing myself? Or am I pleasing the Lord? And in Peter's boast, you know, Peter's contradicting the Lord here. The Lord said, all of you will stumble because of me tonight. Not next week, not next month, not next year. Tonight. Tonight. Before the sun rises, before the cock crows, before the rooster says, "Wake up everyone, it's time to go to work." Before the rooster crowed, all of them. And here's Peter's boldness gone wrong again. "No, Lord, you're wrong. Jesus, you're wrong. I'm never going to fail you. Peter thought too highly of himself. I think we sometimes too think too highly of ourselves. All will stumble because of me this night. Has there been an occasion in our lives when we've had the opportunity to speak well of our Lord Jesus Christ and we've been afraid to? I'm sure there has. There has been for me. Have we stumbled because of his beautiful name? This morning we heard from Psalm 69 and from John 15, "They hated me without a cause." The beautiful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in our Christian culture, is an object of cursing. They that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who hate our Lord Jesus Christ outnumber those who love him. I'm not quite finished here with Matthew 26, but I'd just like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 73. The psalmist here, the Psalm of Asaph, is a little bit more honest than Peter. We're just going to read a couple of verses, just to put this into perspective. Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Yet, I've stumbled in that way. I've stumbled in that way. I confess that. And I suspect I'm not the only one. Perhaps you've lost your job and wonder why it was you and not the other guy. Perhaps you got sick. Remember, this is a number of years ago, Travis got sick. And he felt so miserable, he said, "Why couldn't Reuben be sick?" And I saw now, certainly in my occupation, I've seen those who didn't seem to have anything different in terms of opportunities or skills or experience or work. And some failed and some prospered. And was I envious of the prosperity of the wicked? I have to confess I was. Did I stop loving the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I love him dearly. But we all stumble at times. And this psalmist was more honest than Peter. Verse 16 of Psalm 73, "Then I ponder to understand this. It was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end." Those who hate the Lord without a cause, we know their end. Their road is the broad road that leads to destruction, and the end is death. Death in separation from God in eternal punishment. That is their end. But for those of us who are on that narrow road, who've gone through that narrow gate that few will find, our end is very different. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When we think about it long enough, and when we take our eyes off the world, and we take our eyes and put them back on Jesus Christ, we start to get it. It all starts to fit in. Then it all makes sense. Then it all comes together. Who do I have in heaven besides him? Who do I need in heaven besides him? No one else. "And besides thee, nothing I desire on earth." So that's our challenge this morning. Do we love ourselves more? Do we love the things of this earth? Or does our love for our Savior, is our love for our God, is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ greater than these things? Let's go back to Matthew 26. Just to finish it up properly, and then we're going to go to Luke's Gospel. "Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, all may stumble because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me." Just deny me. Just sort of sheepishly, you know, crawl away. "No, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. They all agreed with Peter. And they would all be faithful. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. Mark's account of the affair is almost identical, so I don't think we'll look at Mark's account. Mark's account is very good, but it's very, very close to Matthew's account. But in Luke's account, we have the same story, but we're picking up a few different details. Some beautiful how we see through the eyes of different kinds of people, different aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter which way we look at Him, He is wonderful. And His glories and His beauties will never run out of exploring them. So each gospel writer sees different beauties in Christ and records different things. Let's pick up the reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon. Again, our story is focused on our beloved Simon, the one who likes to stick his foot in his mouth. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Why? That's a scary thought. They were Jesus' disciples. You think they'd be protected from Satan? No, they were in a sense. Satan had to ask permission. That sort of reminds us of the story, doesn't it? Reminds us a long time ago that Satan went to heaven's throne room and said, you know, I've been wandering around this earth and observing things and just seeing how things are going. God says, have you noticed Job? He serves me with his whole heart. See, he says, yeah, but you've made life really good for him. You know, take it all away. Let me take it all away. I'll be glad to do that for you. Take it all away and he'll curse you. Give me permission to make him suffer. Maybe he won't love you anymore. God says, I'll take that challenge. So we have a scene somewhat like that. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Now, I'm not a Greek expert, probably never will be, but those who are say that this you is a plural you. In English, we can't tell the difference. We can use you for plural or for singular. Our English language seems to have lost a few things along the way. But the scholars tell us this is a plural you, so in fact, although this is being addressed directly to Simon, Jesus is telling Simon that all of the disciples will be tested in this way. But in verse 32, the you turns into a singular you. So Jesus focuses attention specifically on Peter, the leader of the group. But I have prayed for you, that is you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and that once you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Okay, Jesus, we had seen in Matthew's account, he said they all fail, and Peter says, no way, I'm not going to fail. And here we say again, Jesus is being very specific that he is going to fail. But he says that in your failure, I pray that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Jesus acknowledges that Peter is the leader of the group. Jesus prophesies that Peter and they all will fail. They will all stumble. But he also says he prays for them that their faith will not fail, even through the failing of the flesh, even though the failing of their boasting, that their faith would not fail, that their faith would come through that. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. I suggest that we often focus on the three denials of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is certainly, I believe, what Jesus Christ is referring to. But as is often the case, there are multiple meanings in Scripture. And I think Peter fails three times in a different way as well. If we look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 46, we see that Jesus has gone into the garden and he's asked his disciples to watch with him while he prays, to stand by him. Jesus Christ knew what was coming. He saw it clearly as if it was happening right there and then. And he goes to pray. He goes to pour himself out before his heavenly Father. And he asks his disciples to stand with him, to stand close by and to pray with him, and to be with him. And what do? They fall asleep. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, Satan was going to tempt them. Instead of standing on guard in prayer, they fell asleep. I suspect this is Peter's first failure that night. It's not a denial at this point in time, but it's his first failure. He failed to stand with the Lord and in our Lord Jesus Christ's hour of sorrow. He failed to stand with him in prayer. He failed to pray. Maybe that's an exhortation for us as well. Let's not fail to pray. Let's not fail to pray for one another. Let's stand together in prayer for one another. Let's not fail in prayer as Peter did. Okay, Peter's trying to redeem himself, so Judas comes along with the guards and gives our Lord Jesus Christ a kiss, and they arrest the Lord. And then one of them, verse 50, and then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answers, says, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. One of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Well, it doesn't say in Luke. Luke doesn't tell us who this was, but John does. John tells us this was Peter. Now, we'll see that. We're going to go to John's Gospel in a minute. We'll see that it was Peter. So Peter's trying to redeem himself, and he's overcompensating. I think the translators tell us that this really isn't a sword. It was more like a little dagger. And Peter had let the Lord down. He'd fallen asleep at the wheel. And so he's going to make it right. He's going to prove that he's faithful. You know, he's going to prove the Lord is the Lord can count on him. So he goes and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And it's another failure. This is not what the Lord had in mind. This is not the Lord's plan. And Peter acted in the flesh. And I think there's sometimes we try really hard to please the Lord, but we're doing it our way, and the Lord is not pleased. Christian service is important. And it has to be motivated by love, not by our own boasting. And it needs to be in alignment with God's will. We have lots of opportunities here at Bridlewood to serve. Many opportunities to serve. We need to make sure we're serving out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to puff ourselves up. And we must be doing it in His will, not what we want to do. Verse 57. And this is the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the third time that our beloved Peter is failing. And this is the three denials that the Lord said would come. Let's pick it up, the reading, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Peter loved the Lord. He didn't want to abandon him. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting along with them. And a servant girl, and that's the kind of person you'd see as a threat. Servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, he looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him too." And he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Remember, this is the same night. Same night, just a few hours later. The translators tell us this is probably about 3 a.m. Or before. They said in that time of year, in that land, the rooster typically would start crowing around 3 a.m. So this is before 3 a.m. Right? And they went into the Mountain of Olives after dark. So, I mean, there's not that many hours have passed. And a little later, another said to him, "You're one of them too." And Peter said, "I am not." And after an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." And Peter said, "No, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke adds something here that isn't in the other gospel accounts. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's boast had turned back on him. The Lord's word had been true. In fact, the phrase here, "the word of the Lord," is a phrase from the Old Testament that you see probably thousands of times in the Old Testament. The word of prophecy. A prophet would be known to be true because he would predict something and it would come true. And often a prophet would say something, and there would be a short-term fulfillment, so that God would verify this person is indeed my prophet, because there were false prophets too. But that they would know that the prophet was true, that one of the evidences was that his word would come true. The other evidence that the prophet was true is that his word would be in alignment with the already revealed word of God in the scriptures. And there were some that actually could predict something, but then they didn't align with the scriptures. And I don't know if we'll have time to cover scriptures like that today, but that fits into the equation as well. But the word of the Lord came true. The prophecy had prophesied it, and Jesus had predicted it, and the word came true. Jesus Christ, in fact, with this small little instance of Peter's failure, had proven that he was a true prophet of the Lord. And Peter failed. I think one of the things I want us to remember this morning, and certainly has been impressed on my heart, if we love ourselves more than we love the Lord is going to let us fail. And in our failure, we begin to love ourselves a little bit less, don't we? And it's only when we begin to love ourselves a little bit less can we love Him more. Why? Because even when we fail, He loves us. And even when we fail, He forgives us. And we see in Peter's life that even when he major failed, God, Jesus prophesied again, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter was given the task to continue to lead the other disciples. And that was our story that we read at the opening this morning. The Lord comes back. You can see they're following Peter. Peter isn't being much of a leader right now, or in John chapter 21, he wasn't being much of a leader, but they were following him. Most of them, over half of them, were already still following. Let's go fishing? Okay, let's go fishing. Peter was leading. And he was to strengthen their faith. Because his faith had faltered, but it had survived. He had stumbled. He had denied the Lord that he loved. I don't doubt that at this time Peter still loved the Lord, because that's why he wept so bitterly. He had denied the one he loved. If we hurt the one we love, we are going to weep bitterly. He denied the one he loved. Let's go to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18. We do have enough time, so I'd like to read this account as well. Because, again, John adds more details, and they're very beautiful details. We see that Peter, again, is in center view. Although John is writing this, he always refers to himself in the third person, puts himself in the background. And that should be our case as well. We should never magnify ourselves. We should always magnify Christ. Never magnify ourselves. And John does this in his gospel by always writing of himself in the third person. John 18, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. I think I need to back up a little bit further. Sorry. Let's look at verse 15. I got into the second denial. I want to catch it right from the beginning. John 18, 15. Now Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. That's John. And now the disciple was known to the high priest. That's John. And entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So John is helping Peter out in this case. And the slave girl who kept the door, this is the slave girl that we saw in Luke's gospel, the one that Peter was afraid of, this was the keeper of the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, and it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Then in verse 19 to 24, we see a little bit of detail about Christ's trial. And that's not what we're focusing on this morning. So we'll move on to verse 25. Now Simon Peter, standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "That I am not." Then one of the slaves of the high priest, being the relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you with him in the garden?" And Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. In fact, it's in Matthew's and Mark's accounts we see that the third time he denied it with cursing and swearing. Peter going so far to the point where he used cursing and abusive language to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this happening again. John has brought him in and he's afraid. Let's go back to our story. Let's go back to our John chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." In verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter had failed the Lord that night three times. Peter had denied the Lord that night three times. And three times. Three times he challenges Peter's heart. "Do you love me?" Now Peter got it right this time. Peter says, "You know I love you. You know my heart. Even though I have failed, and even though I denied you, you know my heart. You know I love you. You know I love you." And Peter was grieved. He was grieved that he had denied the Lord. And he was grieved here. Perhaps Peter was thinking, "Does the Lord doubt my love?" And maybe that's just a fleeting thought. Because he comes back and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." God had given him a job. Beginning of the ministry, the first time they were at the beach, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Peter would be a fisher of men, but he would be even more. He would be a shepherd of the sheep. And those fish came in, they would become sheep. And he would shepherd them. And then we know in Peter's epistle, he addresses the elders as, "I, your fellow elder." Let's take a look at them. See if we see some recurring themes in 1 Peter. We do have time for that. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses just to show the parallels here. Verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice." Peter speaking here, again, near the end of his days. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our faith will be tested. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ, it is His prayer. And we get a nice big glimpse of that prayer in John chapter 17. We will be tested. We will fail in the flesh. But as we fail in the flesh, it is Christ's object that our faith be strengthened. Our flesh may fail, but our faith would be strengthened. And that we would love ourselves less, and that we would love Jesus more. Verse 8. "And though you have not seen Him," because this is a very late epistle, "you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, that the outcome, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Having not seen, you love. But that came through testing. That came through proving of the faith. Two more verses. The one is the last verse in Ephesians. The last verse in Ephesians. Ephesians is a beautiful epistle. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And the last thing he says in his beloved Ephesian epistle, which is full of such glorious truth as we've been focusing on Sunday nights. Last verse. "Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." That says in my translation. The Authorized Version says, love with sincerity. And the scholars tell us that the word that is used there actually means never diminishing or not decaying. Paul pleaded with the Ephesian church, a church where he invested 3 years of his ministry, longer than any other church. And other churches sprang out of the Ephesian church. We saw as we studied Colossians, the Colossian church sprang out of the Ephesian church because a man who was saved in Ephesus was from Colossae. He went to Colossae and he preached the gospel and started a church there. He spent a great deal of his ministry, earthly ministry, Paul's earthly ministry, 3 years in Ephesus. And he prayed that their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was very true, would not diminish. Now let's look at what happened to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 5. No, 2. To the church, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to close with these verses. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands sends this. Of course, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the one. I know your deeds. Jesus knew all things. He says to the Ephesian church, I know your deeds. This would have been probably about 30 years after Paul wrote the Ephesian epistle. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. The Ephesians were working hard. They were doctrinally sound. And they picked out those false prophets and they got rid of them. They could see the difference. They knew God's word and they were good. They persevered and they endured. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That was the last verse Paul gave them. That their love would not decay, their love would not diminish, that their love would not wind down over time. And it had. It had. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. And that's our word for us this morning. Are we better here at Briarwood Bible Chapel than the church at Ephesus? I think we feel pretty good about our doctrine. We're brethren, you know. And we can pick out a false teacher pretty quickly. But do we love him? Peter, do you love him? Do you love him? If not, he's going to take away our candlestick. He's going to take away our testimony. He's going to take away our light. If we don't love him more than we love ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you loved us so much that you gave your Son, your only Son, your beloved Son. You gave him for us. Do we love him? Lord, you know that we love him. But do we love ourselves more? Do we love to be right? Do we love to be accurate? Do we love to be good? Or do we just love him? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that if there is someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and this doesn't make any sense at all, pray that today they would recognize that without Jesus, they're on that broad road that leads to destruction. We pray that all here will love him because he first loved us. We pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.